Hey everyone, how's it going? My name is Matthew. If we haven't met before, if you are new to the Yorkson campus, I want to add my welcome to you. I know you've already been welcomed. I'm one of the pastors that's part of a wider, you know, group of our three campuses, and it's just an honor to be here today. I get to bring you week two of our Politics of Jesus, in our Politics of Jesus series. This is our series. We're calling it The Politics of Jesus, Following King Jesus in a Politically Polarized Age. 2025 is an election year here in Canada. Our prime minister is stepping down. This past year, we had our own provincial election. There's a new president south of the border. And for the last number of years, it seems like we can't stop talking about politics, both north and south of the border. So as a church, we're exploring this topic because we believe that following Jesus is not just a private thing. Following Jesus impacts everything. And if we want to be apprenticed to Jesus, then we want to see politics the way Jesus sees it. We want to be the kind of citizens Jesus wants us to be. We want to think about empires and powers the way he thought about them. We want Jesus to shape how we view everything, from how we think about a politician and our views of that politician and how we think about political parties and our views on how to vote and who to vote for, how to cooperate with a good government and how to oppose an evil or corrupt government, and how to pray for all of our political leaders, even the ones we would consider enemies. For 6 weeks, we want Jesus to shape our minds and hearts, and we want to be faithful to Jesus in a politically polarized age. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. King Jesus, we pray that your government of peace would flood our hearts, our lives, our city, our nation. Lord, we imagine what it would be like for you to be fully king. And we pray that we would be faithful to be people of peace, a people who love and bless this land the way you want us to. And we need your wisdom for that. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, guide us as a people. We pray that you would inspire us, that you would give us a love for our country, for our city, and you would show us how to love our city and our country, our province, the way you want us to. So we pray you'd come and move among us here today. We love you and trust you. Amen. All right. So last week, Pastor Jeff opened up the series talking about being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in short, our ultimate allegiance is not to Canada. This is what we saw in week one. It's not to Canada. It's not to the United States or any other nation where you and I might hold our citizenship. Our true allegiance and our true citizenship is to the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. As followers of Jesus, that's where our true allegiance lies. And you and I want to cultivate a Jesus-centered political vision. We want to have a Jesus-centered political imagination. And if we want that, the first thing we need to learn is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. So, by the way, last week and this week are going to feel kind of more foundational. They're not anything, they shouldn't be anything too spicy, too, you know, crazy. If you already find this spicy and crazy, the next number of weeks are going to, you're just going to fall over. And it's a lot to think about when we talk about Jesus and politics. But the first 2 weeks, we're building a foundation. And today, week two of our series, we'll explore the idea that we are exiles living in a foreign land. We're exiles living in a foreign land. And the question we want to ask today is this: if we are exiles, how much should we engage politically? How far should we go in engaging the political process? Now, some of you might be like, I already know the answer to that. I can tell you right now, which is awesome. That's great. I feel like I've got my own strong opinion about how a Christian should engage politics. But did you know that there are a variety of perspectives that Christians have had for the last 2,000 years on that question? And we're going to explore those in a moment. But let's start with our identity as exiles. Did you know that early Christians saw their identity as exiles, as immigrants, as foreigners in a strange land? Listen to Peter, whose opening words to the church in his letter read like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Exiles. When I was growing up, I hold dual citizenship. I've lived most of my life in Canada, but I was born in Texas, grew up in Oklahoma. I was part of a Southern Baptist church until I was 18. And every week I would go to worship, there was a American flag on one side of the stage and a Christian flag on the other side of the stage. And growing up, I learned to pledge allegiance to both flags. I'd turn to the American flag and I'd say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, dot, dot, dot. I'd turn to the Christian flag and say, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to our Savior for whose kingdom it stands, dot, dot, dot. Two flags. Positioned at the same level on the stage in a worship service. I pledge allegiance to both. That is what I would like to suggest is a mixed message. Early followers of Jesus knew that you can't have two masters. They knew that you couldn't pledge allegiance to Caesar and Jesus. You couldn't pledge allegiance to Rome and the kingdom of God. To bow a knee to Jesus alone means that we're a foreigner in this land. This is not our true home. Our true home is the kingdom of God. And in this life, we live as exiles, foreigners, immigrants, strangers in this land. Now, immediately, you might feel like deep within you this kind of like protest to this idea saying, no, 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 I'm not in exile. This is my home country. I love this country, right? It's good. It's good. But that's what this series is about. How are we called to love this country? How do we love this country without our ultimate allegiance being given to the country? Because Peter would remind us that we're exiles. When Peter uses the image of exile, many of you in the room will know this, but he's using an Old Testament image from the story of the southern kingdom of Judah who went in exile in Babylon. Some of you might be new to Jesus, so I just want to bring up to speed. This is the moment God's people are taken out of their homeland and sent to a foreign land as slaves called Babylon. It's a horrific moment in the story of God's people. It happened about 600 years before Jesus. And God's people were in this strange land, and it wasn't their home. And yet it was there in Babylon where God's people learned many lessons about what it would mean to be faithful to him in a strange land. Which is what our six-week series is about, how to be faithful to King Jesus in a strange land. Now, God sent a message to the exiles in Babylon, and he told them, I mean, what do you think he would tell them? He's like, hey, guys, I'm coming. I'm like Liam Neeson, the movie Taken. I'm getting you out of here, right? Like, I'm going to rescue my kids out of this situation. Like, you remember how I did that with the Exodus in Egypt? I'm going to do that for you guys, right? You'd expect God to say something like that, but no. He writes them a letter, and he says, I want you to stay in Babylon, and I want you to seek the peace of the city. This is what he says. He says, I'm not going to take you away from Babylon. I want you to stay there. And this is what his letter says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What? You want us to stay here, God? To stay in Babylon? To build houses and settle down? Plant gardens, have families, and here's the real kicker, seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon? The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. And shalom is a big word. It does mean the absence of conflict, but it means more than that. It's prosperity, it's welfare, it's success, it's health, it's safety. And so God's like, that, I want you to pursue that for Babylon. And so my followers who live in Canada, I want you to bless Canada. Yeah, you're exiles. But listen to what I said to the exiles in Babylon. I told them to seek the peace of Babylon. How can you seek the shalom of Canada? What does it look like to bless Canada? What does it look like to seek the shalom of Langley, of Surrey, of British Columbia, of Canada? And this brings us to our big question today. As exiles, how should we engage politically in order to seek the shalom of Canada? As exiles, how should we engage politically in order to seek the shalom of Canada? Because what is not disputed is that we're exiles. What's not disputed is that we need to seek the shalom of where we are. But it's how. How do we do that? Now, what I'd like to do, for simplicity's sake, is describe two ways that Christians have answered this question. And I'm going to describe two ways, and they're kind of the far ends of the spectrum. They're two ends of the pendulum, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe the alternative community model. Can you just say that out loud? The alternative community model. Just to make sure you're awake. Okay. And the second one is the Joseph Daniel Esther model. Thank you. I heard Michelle with a lot of enthusiasm. The Joseph Daniel Esther model. So here's the deal. Both of these models have other names. And I'm not using those names because different thought leaders write books and have strong opinions. And if I use those names for these views, you might be like, I already don't like the view. So I came up with these titles, and they're terrible titles, but they're my own words. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe both. And when I describe one, you might be like, yeah, that's my team. And then the other one, you might be like, that's the worst idea ever. So you're going to have maybe a cringe moment at some point in the next like 15 minutes. But what I'm doing is I'm showing you how Christians have thought and lived in two very different ways. And so I'm going to try to give the best view, or the, you know, not a straw man argument. I want to give the best good faith argument for both sides. Does that make sense? Okay, here we go. Number one, option one. Let me describe the alternative community model. This view says, don't get involved politically. Run away. Okay, don't do it, Christians. It's not good to be involved politically. When kings and popes and preachers and armies get all mixed together, nothing good comes from this. We need a healthy separation of the church and the state. When leaders claim to be Christians and then they mess up, you know, they get into politics, a Christian gets into politics and then they mess up, or they enact horrible policies that hurt people, or they engage in behavior that definitely doesn't look like Jesus in order to stay in power. It all gives the wider Canadian society such a bad view of Christianity and Jesus. So the alternative community model says, listen, we're in exile. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And what we should do is work on being a community, almost like a counterculture, that looks like Jesus, that smells like Jesus, that loves like Jesus. Now, you may be okay with that idea so far, but the purest form of this is to say we should never run for office as Christians, because being a political leader means you'll have to compromise somewhere at some time, and you don't ever want to be put in a position where you'll have to compromise your faith in Jesus. And you should never serve in the military or the police force because you have to follow orders. And what if those orders make you compromise your obedience to Jesus? Like, you don't know what kind of superior officer you're going to have and what they're going to ask you to do. Or you should never teach in a government public school because they're overseen by the government, and the government could force you as a teacher to teach things that you're not comfortable teaching. And you should not work in a government-run medical facility because you'll be asked by your superiors to give certain kinds of drugs or treatments that could compromise your values. And some in the alternative community model would say, you shouldn't even vote Because voting is always a compromise. No matter how great the candidate, there's always something in the platform. If you read the platform, there's something in there that just doesn't align with Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so, what, you're going to put your vote to that thing? It's a compromise. So, proponents of the alternative community model say the best thing to do is no. Don't even get involved in that stuff. Pull back. Be a counterculture of nonviolent love. Be a counterculture of nonviolent love. You know, pull away, and we may have to start our own schools and start our own hospitals or networks where we can live as an alternative community. And to be faithful, to be a Jesus-centered counterculture. And then what we'll do is we'll work to seek the peace of the city, the shalom of the city, almost more from the outside in rather than from the inside out, right? We will seek shalom through shalom, not through the sword. Like, it doesn't make sense to seek shalom through a sword, so we'll do it through means of peace. And when a secular Canada sees how we live, they'll be like, I want to be part of that. And one by one, people will join the counterculture, right? And we'll see the kingdom grow. You know, our three campuses are part of the Anabaptist Mennonite community. And many in our church family at our three campuses, and I don't know how many are here at Yorkson or would be part of this story, but some of you come from Mennonite communities that were in Russia and the Ukraine. And for hundreds of years, Mennonites have sought to be faithful to Jesus, but more specifically, they sought to be faithful to Jesus, to live as an alternative community during the time of the Soviet Union. And many in our church family have experienced living as children under the tyranny of the Soviet Union. You, your siblings, your parents or your grandparents had to endure much suffering as they tried to be a people of shalom under communism. And your family suffered much as they sought to be an alternative community. They sacrificed their own lives to be faithful to King Jesus, to live as nonviolent peacemakers, and to not bow a knee to Stalin. The alternative community model knows, they just know from the scriptures, that governments can be demonic. Did you know that's a biblical idea? In the New Testament, we read about the, quote, powers and principalities. Have you ever been reading your New Testament and you're like, wait, hold on. When he's talking about powers and principalities, is that like a king or is that like a demon? And the answer is yes, right? In the New Testament, writers would say, yeah, both. The answer is yes. Early Christians knew that behind ruling systems was a dark power. Now, some of you in your mind right now, I know some of you who are you know your Bible, you already want to jump to Romans chapter 13 or 1 Peter chapter 2 and start yelling out positive things that the New Testament says about governments. Don't worry, in this series, we're going to get there. We're going to go to those passages. We're going to wrestle with what those mean. But an often overlooked biblical message is that governments are demonic. As we know, governments are capable of horrific evil. Think about governments around the world. Like more evil than the sum of its members. Like it's like evil's baked into the system. And there might be like a good person that comes along and is like, I'm going to run for office. And they get in the office and then they just like do evil things and then start hurting people. And even like they're like, no, I'm helping. And it's like, you're not helping. You're hurting. There's something dark in the political system. Like a spiritual darkness is leading things. Biblical examples of this are from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, where we see dark spiritual forces are behind kingdoms. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, some of you might remember this story, in a desert, Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and there's nothing in the story that would suggest that they weren't Satan's to offer. Satan seems to have some kind of control over the nations. And in one very explicit chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we see the story of a dragon and a beast. And this is wild. The dragon is Satan. And the beast in the story is Rome, the Roman Empire. Listen to the story. The dragon gave the beast his power. Satan gave Rome, its power, and his throne and great authority. People worshipped the dragon, Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, Rome. And they also worshipped the beast, Rome, and asked, who is like Rome? Who can wage war against it? How wild is that? The dragon, Satan, gives the beast, Rome, its power? To worship Rome as a great empire was to worship Satan? Now, none of us like to think of Canada or the United States or wherever home country as a beastly empire like Rome. But the scriptures would make us pause for some sober reflection and ask, well, how does our home country deal with its financial systems and morals and its military campaigns and its secret service? How do they act in beastly ways? So the alternative community model says, listen, we're in exile. This is not our home. We don't want to get entangled with beastly empires and political powers. So the best thing we can do is stay separate, distinct, set apart lives, to be a counterculture of nonviolent love as we seek the shalom of Canada. Okay, you're like, that was point one? That was point one. Okay, and I don't know how you felt about that. Maybe the whole time you're just like, I don't like that, right? And maybe some of you are like, yeah, that is it. I don't even need to hear option two. That is Jesus. Okay, so I don't know. But anyway, so now we're going to swing to the opposite end of the pendulum. We're going to move to the other end of the spectrum. Okay, option two, the Joseph, Daniel, Esther model. There are shorter names, but I won't use them. The Joseph, Daniel, Esther model. This model says, of course Christians should engage in politics. Jesus calls us salt and light. He wants us to shine a light and, like salt, preserve and add flavor to the society and to the political realm. And that happens when we engage the political process. Don't run away. Be the change you want to see, as it were. Politics is just simply a tool. It's just a tool. It's how we steward life in Canada. And it can be done terribly or it can be done really well. Why would we not contribute as Christians to see Canada run well for the sake of shalom? And on top of this, most of our biblical heroes didn't live in a democracy where they could vote. And this is a gift that we have that they didn't have. Of course, you don't see anyone in the Bible voting. They're not going to vote, right? But we get a chance to vote. So why would we not use that gift? Think of the ways Christians have influenced the history of our country. Our national anthem contains a prayer, quote, God, keep our land glorious and free. That's a good thing, right? And listen to the opening of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, quote, whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. The supremacy of God is like the opening line of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And then look at our national motto on the Canadian coat of arms. Have you seen this before? In Latin, it's Amare Usque Admare, from sea to sea. Do you know where that comes from? It's a Bible verse. Psalm 72, verse 8. May he rule, that's God, from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So a prayer is in our national anthem. The supremacy of God is the foundation for our rights and freedoms. And God's dominion over our land in Psalm 72 is on our national motto. Like, proponents of the Joseph, Daniel, Esther worldview are like, how is this bad? You know, why is this such a bad thing? And this says, you know, we've got to engage politically because we need the values of Jesus to transform our beautiful nation. Now, one example of this. And this viewpoint has a point. Because they say, listen, take one example. The beautiful idea that every human being on the face of the planet is created equal. That every human being on the face of the planet, no matter what their abilities or skills or skin color or language or tall, short, whatever, they're all equal under the eyes of God. They're all given dignity. Where did that idea come from? That idea did not come from the survival of the fittest. It did not come from ancient Rome or ancient Greece. It's not a gift to us from any other religion. It is a gift to us from the Bible. It's a biblical idea And modern thinkers are starting to become aware of that. They're going, oh, hold on. Our basis for human rights comes from the book of Genesis and the idea of every human being on the planet being given dignity. Well, then hold on. Like, that's a really good thing for a government to believe. Like, I think everyone on the planet wants to live under a government that believes that, that every person deserves dignity. So followers of the Joseph, Daniel, Esther model say, listen, the church and state, you can't ultimately separate them. There will always be religious ideas influencing the values of a nation. And so we've got to be in the room. We got to be part of it. Think of Joseph. Joseph was in exile, away from his homeland, and he had to serve the pharaohs of Egypt. And yet Joseph served in a way that brought a blessing to thousands of people. He oversaw the feeding of thousands of people who were hungry. And he was able to bless people, and he seemed to live without compromise in the empire of Egypt. Think of Daniel. Daniel was taken into exile. He was forced to serve King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Daniel was a trusted servant. He was able to live without compromise. And Nebuchadnezzar learned to fear God because of Daniel. What would have happened had Daniel not been there? Or think of Esther. Esther was living in exile in the Persian kingdom. She was faithful to honor God in the halls of power. It was her faithfulness to God and her boldness before King Xerxes that led her own people to experience freedom. So Joseph, Daniel, Esther, they give us a model for political engagement. Sure, we're in exile, and this empire is not our home, but we can engage. We can engage politically without compromise. Is this making sense, this view? The danger of this view, of course, is compromise, right? That's what anyone attacking this view will say. Well, but compromise. You know, it's a compromise to wield the sword. Jesus says to turn the other cheek, to put away the sword. And so it's always a compromise to be engaged with the powers. Think of World War II. Let me give you an example of this. It's a horrible compromise. Did you know that there was a pro-Nazi German church, the Deutsche Christen? And this was their flag. Check out their flag. Wow, you know, a cross with a swastika. And then DC, the Deutsche Christen. And these Christians in Germany called themselves Stormtroopers of Jesus Christ. So this is, you know, the alternative community people say to the Joseph, Daniel, Esther people, like, look at this. This is dangerous, right? Now, but of course, the Joseph, Daniel, Esther people, they don't want this. They're not looking to compromise. They just say there is a way to engage politically without that kind of thing, without compromising. There's a way to still be in the halls of power without turning our back on Jesus. The Anglican Church is an example of this view. As many of you know, the Anglican Church, a lot of my own heroes are Anglicans, and they see the church and the state very close together. You know, currently King Charles is the head of the Church of England. So you're going to talk about, you know, church and not a lot of separation of church and state there, right? And two Anglicans wrote a book called Jesus and the Powers that I've been reading. And they criticize the alternative community model or the total separation of church and state because they ask a really good question. And I want to highlight their question. They say, what happens when a government then starts to like Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and welcomes them in? They write this. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but it's really good. Okay. What happens when the power listens? What happens when the power or the people ask you, you know, as a Christian, to sit on a committee or contribute to an investigation or run a program or advise on policy or serve as a chaplain? That kind of absolute separation of church and state is fine if you want to be a critic making snarky criticisms on the sidelines. But if you want to change the game, you need skin in the game. The people who change history must make history. If you want to build for the kingdom, then you have to build something. Relationships, alliances, advocacy, food banks, parachurch ministries, youth clubs, foreign aid programs. You need to be in the room where it happens. So that's really a summary of this view. You know, you got to be in the room. And Joseph, Daniel, and Esther were in the room. And some of us might push back and we say, well, Joseph, hold on. Joseph was forced to be in Egypt because he was sold into slavery. And Daniel was forced to be in Babylon because he was a slave in exile. And Esther? Like, don't tell me you really think that Esther wanted to be where she was. And that's really good pushback. None of those characters were there because they ran for office. But in a parliamentary democracy, we have the opportunity to be in the room. Should we be there? Now, proponents of this view are not arguing for like what someone would consider Christian nationalism or a total takeover of Christianity. They say this. They say, to be clear, this is not about a Christian takeover. It's about Christian testimony in an age of troubles, terror, tyranny, and tragedy. So the view here is like, we've got something to share. We've got the values of Jesus to contribute. And I think we should be in the room. Now, someone might push back and say, well, listen, even if Christians bring a positive political influence, all it does is changes laws. And laws do not change human hearts. Have you ever used that argument before? I know I have. I've said that before. You know, hey, changing a law doesn't change the human heart, right? Does it do any good? Maybe it's better to just be an alternative community with a changed heart than running for office and trying to change laws. Well, laws don't change hearts. So I know I've said that before. And I understand that sentiment, but we would do well to listen to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on this. In a speech at UCLA in 1965, Dr. King said this, quote, "It may be true that the law can't make a man love me, but it can restrain him from lynching me." And I think that's pretty important also. So while the law may not change the hearts of men, it does change the habits of men. So, which is it? As we live in exile, are we called simply to be an alternative community, living out a nonviolent love? Or are we to engage deep into the political process with the loving heart of Jesus, to be sure, but to be in the room and change it from the inside out, like Joseph, Daniel, and Esther? Now, here's where I'd like to humbly land the plane. My answer to that question is yes. Yes. Before you throw a tomato at me saying, that's not a good answer, I would say, I think both are right. I think this is not a yes or no thing. I wonder if it is a wisdom thing. I think this is a wisdom conversation rather than a right-wrong conversation. For a long time, I've really struggled with this, actually, throughout my life. I've thought, is this better or is this better? And I've seen such good examples of both. I've seen poor examples of both. And I wonder, as the years go on, if I could propose that the answer to our question has a lot to do with how Jesus is calling us to engage and live in this political moment, at this time in history, in this nation, with the specific wisdom he would have for us now. Both sides cannot compromise their faith in Jesus. That's where there's some equality here. Both, I hope, would look to the Sermon on the Mount to see Jesus' ethics and values. Right? But I think that Jesus would have specific wisdom for us today. You see, I think you can make a biblical case for both views. And here's the deal. There might be times that a government is so corrupt, so filled with compromise, it will be nearly impossible for a Christian to be able to engage politically or have a government job without compromising their love of Jesus. In those cases, I think we need to stay removed from politics. We must continue to be a counterculture of nonviolent love. But there can be other times when the situation allows Christians to engage politically without having to compromise their faith in Jesus. It would seem unwise to set up one model as the forever model. I think this takes wisdom. This isn't easy. This takes discernment. And this is why you and I are in community. And we seek the wisdom of Jesus together. You know, Jesus has promised to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to pour out his love upon us. And he told us he'd be with us to the end of the age. And he will guide you today. And he will give us wisdom for today. This is why we need each other. I'm so excited that most of our church family is in small groups. Here at Yorkson, are you in a small group? Are you in a life group? It will be in these small groups where we're able to wrestle with the wise approach for our day. Can I tell you the worst thing to do? The absolute worst thing to do is to go home today, watch a video on YouTube, and then get angry. So watch some kind of political, you know, video on YouTube, get angry, and then either retreat to your own private world or engage politically without the fruit of the Spirit. Like, that's bad. Like, that's the worst thing to do. That's nowhere on this spectrum that I described here today, right? Take it out on your friends on Facebook or whatever. It's only as a community in prayer where we're able to ask Jesus what it means to be his fragrance today, seeking the peace of the city. And as followers of Jesus, we cling to the promise in James chapter 1. Any of you who lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So are you in a small group who loves you deeply and is having these conversations? Do you have loving friends who will listen to you and give you wise feedback as you struggle with who to vote for and what platform to agree with, or whether you should take a government job, or whether you need to resign from a government job, or whether you should help draft that policy or allow your name to stand, to be nominated? Friends who know that you're in exile and that this is hard. Friends who walk with you and won't let you compromise your love of Jesus. This is all about prayer. And so today I would encourage you, the prayer team here at Yorkson, or prayer in your small groups, prayer in your life groups, that are you praying for these things? And today I would say, we have an opportunity to pray for wisdom, to ask, take James 1 as a promise. Ask for God's wisdom. Lord, how are you asking me to talk about politics today, engage in politics today? How can I be, for some of you in the room who might have a government job, what does it look like for you to walk with your friends and pray for wisdom and say, I want to be a Joseph, I want to be a Daniel, I want to be an Esther, I want to be faithful today in this role? For some of you, you may need to pray about the polarization that has pulled families apart. Oftentimes, this whole thing, two different Christian responses to politics, is sometimes behind conversations, and we don't even know it, right? We're arguing about some name of a political leader, and behind the scenes, we have different views. And so how can we as Christians come together, love one another, understand one another, and find healing from the polarization? Can we stand here together? I'd love to invite our worship team up. As we end this portion and enter into worship, I would welcome you, if you feel comfortable, just to close your eyes. Close our eyes in prayer. And as you and I close our eyes, would you see Jesus? See Jesus. Jesus knew how to do this. Jesus walked in wisdom. Do you see him? Do you see him for 3 years, loving his followers, developing an alternative community of nonviolent love that brought such powerful change? You're part of that same community 2,000 years later. But at the right moment, see Jesus stepping into the halls of power, looking into the eyes of the Roman governor Pilate. And do you see him there? He spoke to Pilate about truth and about power, and he told him he was the true king. And so here we come to Jesus, full of wisdom. Jesus, show us how to do this. Pour your wisdom out upon us. We want to be a people who bless this country, who seek the shalom of this beautiful country. You promise to be with us to the end of the age. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your wisdom. Amen.